Tell you what, let's turn over to the book of Jude and talk just a little bit about Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Did you notice what he said? To them that are sanctified by God the Father. How many of you feel like God the Father has sanctified you? Let me see your hands. Somebody, you know, they've got a teachings, numbers of them in the world has got teachings where you sanctify yourself every day, you know, to get salvation. But it says sanctified by God the Father and preserved. How many feel like God has preserved you? Let me see your hand. How many know what being preserved is? Somebody tell me what being preserved is. Sealed. Whoever said that, that's right. Amen. But that's not all. Sealed, what does it mean to be sealed? Preserved. Preserved. Okay? That means that if I am sealed, if I am preserved, then that means there ain't no chance of me spoiling. How do you know that? If that's true, how do some of you backslide and give off such a bad odor? All right, we'll go on from there. Said, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. How many of you believe that God's called you? Let me see your hand. Can you raise your hand? Okay, he said, mercy unto you. God's telling you that he's given mercy unto you. How many of you believe that God's give you mercy? All right, he says, and peace. How many of you got peace? More than I thought. And love. He said, and all these things be multiplied. Now I wonder how many of you got love. Oh, y'all are bold tonight. Okay, we'll read the rest of it. It said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What he's telling us here, in earnestly contending for the faith, is that there is a faith that makes you masterful. A faith that makes you a master in Christ. And this faith that he is preaching to them, to those that are without, as to they that would be elect, that they should recognize his preaching and this faith of common salvation, of believing in common salvation. Because at this time there's some that's trying to overthrow their faith. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I'd like for you to, if you would, just to give me a moment or two to comment on this. Just to say something here. You know, the ministers of today, they preach repentance to the extent of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when you go to try to find the repentance that they preach, actually you can't find anything. It's like Don was telling me about the group that he visited with recently. He said, Brother Pike, he said, it's just so sickening, or so bothersome. He said, they don't hardly stand for nothing. He said, they just don't hardly have no kind of standard. He said, it's no wonder that so many flock after them, that they just don't require nothing. And he spoke of this same man, so this same man that he one time worked with, said he's compromised with the television evangelists and different ones that I know for sure that he really used to blast. But I said that to say this. They talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they talk about all the great things of God, like the gifts, and they talk about all the prosperity of God and the different things that God has given them. They talk about those kind of things, and that's good, because we should do that. But on the other hand, there's one thing that we ought to remember, and that is this, that the devil likes the gifts. The devil likes the gifts. Any of them that won't cast him out, any of them that won't cause him any problem, he likes those gifts. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what about the gifts that cast the devil out? Well, I said that to try to bring something out here. There is no gifts that cast the devil out except the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the only way you can do that is through the name of Jesus. So then the devil, he likes for people to get healed if it's his people. Because the healthier they are, the more he can use that body to lust through. So a sinful and an adulterous generation seeks after the signs. They run after the signs so that they can get the benefits of God. They'll compass land and sea to get to where miracles and these kind of things are, because they're sinful and they are adulterous, and they're wanting to be healed, because the rain comes on the just and on the unjust, on the briar, the tare, and on the wheat. So then you find evangelists all over the different parts of the world, and they are preaching divine deliverance. Even the 70 that was with Jesus preached divine deliverance. Even Judas had part of that ministry. The Bible says that he obtained part of that ministry. And these people came back saying, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Judas was a devil. Was the devil then casting out devils? No, Judas was not a devil at that time. Judas was a man just like anybody here. That is a man. And the devil had not entered into Judas until that time at the supper. And when Jesus gave Judas a sop, then the devil entered into him. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you. One of you, he's a devil. He was speaking of the foreknowledge that predestinated him unto an end where Satan would possess him. The same way with everyone that has ever failed. But look at Peter. The Lord said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Yet he wasn't a devil. Even at that time, the devil had a hold of him. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm trying to clarify something here. So Judas obtained part of that ministry. 70 went out and done great things. Because the world loves healing. The world loves the blessings. The world loves prosperity. Lucifer is the prince of this world. And all of that brings worldliness to a person. It brings the worldly things. If you've got good health, you can have the world. You can enjoy the world. So then all of these things the world seeks after. And so then preachers, they know that. They know that the world loves its own. So what they do, they major in those things. But they try to never be offensive. They try to never speak against the denomination, against anybody, or against anything that might cause a little friction. Because they want the whole crowd to go with them. So then, they really don't preach against anything, you know, so far as sin. They don't encourage anything so far as living right. And the denominational world is so much of an alien to the things of God that when you go to talk to a Baptist person, a Methodist person, even a Pentecostal person in a lot of cases, you go to talk to them about self-denial and doing something that would bother the flesh or create an inconvenience for the flesh, and they think you are eccentric. They feel like you've lost your mind. They are actually in such a condition until they know nothing about doing anything for God in self-denial. They say, "Well, salvation don't have nothing to do with that. God is good, and God just tells me that He loves me. And because I'm born into the world, He saved me because I'm His." That don't sound right, does it? That's like some brilliant science was trying to figure out how he got here. So he told them, he said he'd figured it out. He said, "I am because I think that I am." And that's the way he figured it out. And that's the way people have figured out salvation. They are because they think they are. But I got some news for you. I figured out something else. You ain't because I think you ain't. I got a lot of foundation for what I'm thinking. And you don't have any for what you're thinking. So then, I said that to say something here before I really get into my thought. And that is, it says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Folks, you may not understand this, but this thing has to do with the flesh. The flesh is the problem. Your body is the problem. Your flesh is the problem. When preachers just preach healing, and they preach blessings, and they preach prosperity, and they never say anything to you about hurting your flesh, about denying your flesh, about getting your flesh under subjection. And they never say anything to you at all about doing away with your ego in the flesh and your desire for education in the flesh and your desire to play ball and your desire to eat and your desire to drink and your desire to buy and sell and be whatever the world calls for when they don't come against you that want a career and all these other things. If those preachers don't tell you something about that, they're not preachers sent from God. That's what it's all about, is to bring the flesh down, to subject the flesh, to overthrow the flesh. Paul said, "Within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." And he spoke against corruptible flesh. "And all flesh is as the grass, and all flesh is corrupted its way before God." And the Bible said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it is in our day." Because God is bringing destruction upon all flesh, the Bible said. He is cutting off all flesh, he said, "and this is the end of all flesh." Seeing where the problem is flesh. That was the thing that was offered up on the altar.
when they killed the lambs as a symbol of this wrong, they would kill the lamb, the gentle ones, and their flesh would be offered up a lot of times as a sacrifice. The blood spilt. Why was that? Because God was making an end of flesh. Flesh is where the problem is. The devil lives within your flesh. Within your flesh, there's no good things. Your feelings, your desires, your appetites, your stimulation and ego is in the flesh. And God wants you to put the flesh down. That's why the Bible said any flesh in the world, no, makes no difference whether they're athletes or dignitaries or whatever, any flesh that is exalted in the world is an abomination in the sight of God. For he said, no flesh shall be justified in my sight. So this is the fleshly thing in the Old Testament. It keeps speaking about the flesh of the beast. God would take a gentle beast to make atonement, the just, suffering for the unjust, even the age of the unjust that we allow for, even these hundreds of years that their continued allowance has to living. We are the ones that's killed all the day long so they can live. It was Jesus, the innocent one, that died. And we're bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh, and we're the ones that's suffering so that they can go on living. See, it was the death of Abel that caused Cain to be able to go on to live. And so then it is the just suffering for the unjust, which is, it seems so wrong and seems so cruel. But yet it is God showing his love to them through us that we might be the sacrifice, and through that sacrificial effort be giving God service or rendering God a service, that God in the end might greatly reward us with eternal life for what service we yielded unto him as to being that sacrifice for them that are without. So then, here Jude speaks about this. He speaks about these people. He said they're spots and they're blemishes. They're ungodly. He said they're stars without any light. And they're wells without water. And they're clouds that's driven by the tempest. And he went on and on talking about these. Said they speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. He said, but these are ungodly men that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and bringing upon themselves swift damnation. So then, people of today, millions of people that are religious, you talk about the flesh and they feel insulted. You talk about doing something to put the flesh down and they feel insulted. But folks, let me tell you, you're going to have to fast. You're going to have to fast. You're going to have to talk to God. And you're going to have to do without a meal or two. And you're going to have to put the squeeze on the belly. The Bible said God put the old serpent on his belly and all of his labors for the belly, because his belly craves it of him. John laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut down the tree of knowledge all the way from Calvary back to the garden. And there the old serpent fell. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so then the old serpent fell. God hung the serpent upon the tree in the wilderness to show the curse was lifted. Jesus represented that which was made the serpent, that which was made sin. He hung it upon the tree to make an end of that old serpent body of yours from the first birth, that it might die, be buried, done away with, that God might smite it, that you might come up in the resurrection as the Son of God. As the Son of God, like we preached concerning the cocoon, the butterfly. So then, you are dead to the flesh because of sin. You are alive unto God because of righteousness. For he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. As to the deliverance unto Calvary, it proved that we had offended and God gave him for our offenses. And then when he came forth from the grave, it proved that we were resurrected from the dead. And this is why the Bible said, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Not everybody is in the spirit. You talk to some of these denominal people, talk to some of these worldly people, and those people are in the flesh. All of those people are in the flesh. They walk in the flesh. Their conversation is in the flesh. Their labor is for their belly. All of their planning is for their flesh, for their bodies. And when they die, every bit of it is left behind. All of their desires for their face. They comb their hair, they brush their teeth, they paint their lips, they paint their eyebrows. I heard of one the other day, a prince's wife, she waxes her legs. And all of this is to the world. Automobiles and homes and eating and drinking and money and buying and television and radio and education and all the things of the world. The Bible says the Gentiles seek after. That's people of the devil. Somebody said, oh no, Brother Pike. Yes, indeed. They are people of the devil. For the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. People who are minded after things of the world are of the devil. And that's why they hunger and thirst after the things of the world. I have people in my congregation, whether under the tent, whether in the church auditorium, wherever I might be. I have people, I discern their spirit, and they're of the devil. They're of the devil. They savor the things that be of the flesh. Just as quick as Peter looked to the Lord and said, nay, Lord, we're not going to let them hurt your flesh. Jesus said, you devil, get behind me. I know what you're after. You're after the flesh. He said, I came into this world to deny the flesh. And he that followeth me, let him deny his flesh. Let him deny himself. Let him take up a cross and let him come after me. This is why in the early church they sold all that they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet, and none of them said that anything was theirs, because they knew that the flesh was the enemy. That's the enemy. And so then the Bible speaks of the beast's body that they slayed there to the sacrifice. The Bible said that the beast's body was burned without the camp. And when Jesus came to die at Calvary, because that was typical of it, him being made a beast in the sight of God, that is your beast, that you might be made the lamb as he really was in the sight of God. The Bible said because of that, Jesus suffered without the gates. And you'll find without the gates of the city, there's a place that's called Golgotha. And it's without the gates that Jesus died upon the big brazen altar of God's wrath, where the wrath of God burns and never stops. That altar of the Old Testament, the fire could not go out. It had to burn day and night. The priest had to provide fire or fuel for it. And in the day we're living in, that's what the preacher does. The Bible said, and I'll make my minister a consuming fire. He is a revenger upon them that do evil. I will make him a consuming fire. He will consume the chaff. As he preaches the word, he binds the sins, he remits the sins, he forgives, he retains, he binds in heaven or on the earth, or in heaven, and he looses on the earth or in heaven, because he is the judge. Therefore, Jude is really disturbed as he preaches about these people. Paul got disturbed when he preached to them. Said, you're ungodly men, and the wrath of God is upon your head, and your blood be upon your own head, he said. And he passed judgment on them and walked off. So then you can see what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian and be a child of God, having escaped the wrath of God, and that Jesus was delivered for our offenses. And being our unbecoming part, God smote Jesus that I might be free and that I might not have to worry about those things. So then tonight I'm a child of God without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And God has given me the power to keep myself that the evil one cannot touch me. You that love the Lord Jesus, you that have been sealed, you that have been born again, you that the Father has sanctified, well, as the Bible said, God having sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You that are sanctified, you have a special ability. You have a special quality in the sight of God. You have a special strength. And that power is to deliver yourself. Save yourself from this underward generation. You have the power to lay down your life. You have the power to take up your life. You have the power to judge the world. You have the power to heal your own body. You have the power to do that. You have the power to intercede as an intercessor for them that are without. God has given you the power to do that. To be able to be a child of God. To be able to understand the scriptures. And to be able to expound the word of God. And to be able to encourage somebody as the light of the world, shining throughout the world, bringing a light to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. The Bible said, in them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light has sprung up unto them. And this is a great light. This is a wonderful light. This light is so wonderful that it is saving the entire world. All of them that can hear, all of them that can see, all of them that He hath called us to the elect. So then we have this wonderful heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. We have this faith of Christ, this faith of God. Because God has given it unto us, then we're clean and we're holy and we're just and we're righteous. And we pass from death unto life to the extent that we are gods. I said the other night that we're not just people, we are gods. God, unto every man, the Bible says, God says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And nobody escapes that. Every man must die. Every man must die. For it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Because the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all must die. Because the soul that sinneth must die. And so then, the Bible said that we have the sentence of death within us. And God has placed us under the law of death. So then we must die. Every one of us must die. But God, knowing that we could not help it from our birth, knowing that through Adam this thing had come upon us, knowing that we were not to blame with it, He came down into this world. He made Himself a human body. God, even God, the Almighty God, tabernacled in a human body. And in this human body is God tabernacled. He paid the price with that human body for my transgressions. He took away my sin. What does that mean when God takes away your sin? A lot of people don't understand. The Bible said they perish from the lack of knowing what God has done for them. From the lack of knowledge, the knowledge of God or what He's done for them. Though they're gods, He said they perish like men. They die like men because they don't understand. What does it mean, God having taken away my sins? What does it mean, God taking away my sins? What does that mean to me? What does it mean to the church? What does it mean to every believer? God having taken away my sins. It means God has taken away death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. When God took away my sins, God took away my death. God done away with death. This is why I get so excited and holler sometimes the way I do. God took away my death. No man taketh my life, Jesus said. I lay my life down. I take my life up. This commandment have I of my Father. I am as He is. So am I in Him. Whatever He is, that's what I am. I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. If He can lay His life down and take it up, so can I lay my life down and take it up. For this commandment have I of my Father. For all things that my Father made known unto Him, He made known unto me. And I am heir and joint heirs with Him. If He hath the power of the resurrection, then I have the power of the resurrection. If He hath power to be put down into a grave and then get out, I've got the power to be down there and get out. Somebody said, I will see that contested one day. I'll tell you what, if you'll give me enough time and stand around, you'll see me push it out of the way. If they put me down there, you'll see me throw it out of the way, and then I'll prove my point. So then this I have within myself. I have this great, wonderful thing. Someone would say, well, Brother Pipe, why is it that it happened to Jesus back there as a lone individual? And yet, according to the teachings of Thessalonians, we don't come to this except in a compact unit. Why is it that we come to it in a compact unit when He came to it all by Himself? Well, that's easy to answer. The Bible said Jesus was the fullness of it. And He took the fullness of it to do it. But every person of the church is a member of the body, which means they are not the fullness of it. But yet they're ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. which means in coming to this thing that God wants us to come to, that we're coming member to member, we're coming bone to bone, we're coming flesh to flesh. Ezekiel saw this, he called it a valley of dry bones as he beheld it as Israel in a type. And he said, these bones shall live again. These bones shall come together. Did you know there's hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people that are laying in the grave? Their bones are dry. They one time was like you and I. They talked, they walked. They were human beings, alive, full of life, just like you and I. Great, some of them great, like Samson and others. Abraham, Sarah, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But see, they're laying there. You follow me? They're laying there. The bones are dry. But the angel of God said, these bones shall live again. They shall live again. Even Elisha, when they throw a man into the grave, over on the top of the bones of Elisha, the power was so great, this fire shut up in his bones. Until, according to the scriptures, when it hit, the man come out just like that, and he resurrected him to life. See, that virtue was there. The virtue that healed the little woman that she felt go into her body. The virtue that Jesus stored up. You people have that virtue. Now, you may not have much of it, but you have that virtue. If you'd spend your time fasting and your time praying, and just like charging a battery, keep plenty of holy water on the inside, as we say, God would fill you up with that virtue. Keep plenty of the waters of life in you. And God would fill you with that virtue till you'd be so great until there'd be nothing that could stand before your prayer. Jesus perceived that virtue went out of his body, and the little woman perceived in her body that she was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? Somebody said, who touched you? Why, there's so many people touching you, the disciples said, and you say, who touched me? Jesus said, virtue went out of my body. See, he had stored it up. He'd been fasting. He'd been praying. How many times does Brother Pike pray and fast and store up virtue? How many times does the church pray and fast and store up virtue? See, to store up virtue, the Bible said a virtuous woman is far, her price is far beyond that of rubies. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. If anything be lovely, have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels to fill ourselves with the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, and these people were full of the Holy Ghost. They prayed and they tarried till they were full of the Holy Ghost. They fasted together and they prayed together until God literally filled them full of the Holy Ghost. And when they went forth, they just turned the city upside down. They didn't need no organ to get a shout. So then, this is so wonderful. Whatever he is, that's what I am. Whatever he has the power to do, that's what I have. And greater, he said, I go to the Father. I make the way. He said, in this world, he could have said to me, Brother Pike, in this world, I've got some hindrance, son. In this world, I've got some hindrance. I go to do things, and many mighty works I can't do because of their unbelief. I've got some hindrance. But he said, now, it's going to be different with you. I'm going to go to the Father and you won't have that hindrance. I'm going to go to the Father and you won't have that hindrance. Because I'm going to make the way. And I'm going to do away with Lucifer. And I'm going to behold him fall from heaven as lightning. And I'm going to make the way to where you can come boldly before the throne of grace and get what you want in the time of need. I'm the one that's got to go to Calvary. I'm the one that's got to bleed. I'm the one that came to suffer. I'm the one that came to pay the price. But with the church, it is going to be that way. Whatever you desire in your heart, ask for it, believe that you have it, and ye shall receive it. Purpose in your heart, decree a thing in your heart, and it'll come to pass. Isn't that beautiful? We are the people that are perfect in the sight of God. We are God's. All the prices have been paid. Our Father is the King of Kings. And God just says, whatever you want, you just say it, and that's the way it'll be. And oh, folks, I've done that so many times. Many, many times I've done that. And I still do when I really get, like the other day, if everything got pinching, I said, I want something right now, Lord. I know I ain't got it. There's no way to get it, but I'm going to have it right now. And he did it. He did it. You know how the devil gets around a lot of people? He gets around a lot of people by you go to pray for them. And when you go to pray for them, or they ask God for something, the devil will say, now just keep on believing, he'll say.
Keep on believing. You say, well, I believe God done. No, no, no. He says, you just keep on believing. Be patient. God wants you to be patient. Say, well, they prayed for me. I prayed. Say, no, nothing like that. You just keep on being patient. Now, it'll come to pass. Some of these days, you keep being patient. Now, if you don't get it tomorrow, you just keep on being patient until the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And every day you come around, he says, well, this is pretty quick to expect it now. At least you need to wait till tomorrow. You know, and the devil keeps putting you off and putting you off. But brethren, that isn't the way it works. Jesus didn't say go pray and then ask for something and take the outlook that someday I'm going to get it. That wasn't what he said. He said, when you pray and you desire anything, he said, believe that you receive it. That's right then and there. Right then and there. You say, Lord, I need a new car. God, give me a car. God, I've got to have a car. I've done this. God, I've got to have a car. And the devil said, well, sure. God understands. Be patient. Someday you're going to get it. You're faithful. You know, and he puts you off. I say, oh, no. God, I want a car. I want a car right now. And I stay there, and after a while, something swells up in my heart, and I know that God heard me, and I begin to feel good, and I say, oh, my God, you granted that. See, I got my car. I got my car. I say, praise God. Praise God, I got a car. Hallelujah. I've got a car. See, and that's it. Now, so then it might drive up that evening, might drive up tomorrow, it might be a week before it drives up. But it'll be there because I've already got my car. I'm not waiting a week to believe that I'm going to get my car. I've already got my car. See, faith is the substance of that car. That is, the car is the substance I'm hoping for. And the Bible said faith is so sure to work that faith is that substance that you hope for in your heart. It is the evidence that that car belongs to you. It's the evidence of that thing that is unseen, which is the substance, which is the car. And to believe it is to receive it. I said, oh no, Brother Pike, that's too simple. So help me God, that's the way it works. It doesn't matter what it is if you can believe it. It doesn't matter what it is if you can believe it. That's the way it works. See, that's the way that it works. It doesn't matter. That's the way that it works. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, now, to do that, you got to really get to fasting now, brother. You got to really get to praying now, brother, if you're going to do that. No, it doesn't work like that. That's not the way it works. He done the fasting. He done the praying. He done the works. And as long as you are waiting to do the works, you're never going to have perfect faith. You've got to get over that hump. You've got to realize that God did it for you. God did it for you. Then you say, Brother Pike, are you telling me that I don't have to fast and don't have to pray to get that faith? You certainly don't. If you do, then that makes the word of God void. Because then it is of works, and you can boast and say, bless God, I went on a 30. Did you get a 30 yet? I got a 20. Did you get a 20? Somebody wrote me a letter like that one time. Man's wife. You understand what I'm saying? Blind God straining a gnat, swallow a camel. Some of them going to 70 and 80, and look what they do. And look where they wind up. And look what they call doctrine. See, it has nothing to do with fasting. It has nothing to do with praying. Not anything at all. If it did, then it would be of work. It has nothing to do with you living right. Not one day. Not one day. Tell me something. If it has something to do with you living right, how did you get into heaven when you first was born again? How much good had you done just before your new birth that God put you into heaven? How many days and weeks you'd done something good so that he put you in heaven? Now tell me something, folks. If that's the greatest thing that God can do for you, is to save your soul and give you eternal life, do you think that something less than that is going to require something you've done to get it? Why, you ought to know better than that. You know, this was the dispute that Paul had with Peter. He went over there and he had a dispute with him. And he said, now look, Peter. He said, let's get the thing straight now. He said, let's get it straight. He said, if salvation came by the law, he said, then the Son of God came and died in vain. Because we had the law to start with. What is the law? It's works. How do you know the law is works? The Bible said, and no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. He said, if salvation came
by the works of the flesh. He said, then the Lord Jesus Christ died in vain. Peter, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, that don't have anything to do with it, Peter. And he turned to the Galatian people and said, oh, foolish people. Foolish people, he said. How'd you like for me to get up here and preach to you like that? He said, you foolish Galatians. He said, who is this that hath bewitched you? Oh my, don't you know Peter felt bad? Somebody said, not Peter. Jesus said, get behind me, thou who art bewitched. Get behind me, Satan. If Satan deceived Peter one time, turned Peter around one time, it's possible that he could do that again. And not only that, it's possible he could do it to you and do it to me. And so then, he said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Can you imagine that, the man with the keys to the kingdom? And here comes the preacher along, and he says, I blame you to your face, Peter, because you're to be blamed. And he gets upset with Peter, and he gets upset with the Galatians, and he said, oh, foolish people. He said, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh or the works of the law? He said, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, knowing that the best thing that God can give you is eternal life. Having begun in the Spirit. This thing was of the Spirit. You got it by faith, he said. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, this is the grace of God, Peter. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. This is the grace of God. This is not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the gift of God. Someone would say, you mean to tell me then I don't have to fast and pray and don't have to live right to have this thing from God? Absolutely not. Oh, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. Well, then the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. What does God's word say? The Bible says, and God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave this to us. Before the world ever was, he gave it to us in Christ. Is that right? Before you was ever born. You say, that can't be. The Bible said concerning Esau and Jacob, the children not yet being born. God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And said the children had done neither good nor evil. That it might stand by the word of God and predestination and what God had done. And not by works of men. So then somebody says, Brother Pike, why then do I have to live right? Why do I have to fast? Why do I have to pray? I'll ask you one question. Why does an orange tree have to bear oranges? Why does an apple tree have to bear apples? Why does a goose lay eggs? Can you tell me? Why does a monkey hang by his tail? It's because that's what you are. If that isn't right, why doesn't all the world live right? They heard the same gospel you heard. They saw it on TV. They read it in the newspaper. They heard the preacher preaching. Why is it that all of a sudden you went to God and they didn't go to God? Somebody said, well, they had just as much opportunity, Brother Pike, as I did. I know they did. But let's look at it for just a minute. The Bible said when Paul preached the gospel to them, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And the rest of them did not believe. Why is that? Because they were not ordained in eternal life. They were not preordinated. You understand what I'm saying? They were not predestinated. So then it is not by works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't matter how much you fast. The Bible said that Esau sought repentance. He sought repentance. He didn't just lounge around. He sought repentance with bitter tears, but found no place of repentance. And the Bible said to you and I to pray, that we should pray that God would grant repentance unto them that are without. They can't find repentance because God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Say, well, how did you come to God, Brother Pike? How did I come to God? How did we come to God? One way. The Bible said, no man can come to God except I draw him. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You didn't seek me. He said, I come to seek you. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I tell you what, I learned different and I started seeking the Lord. No, you didn't.
Jesus sought you. He's been seeking you ever since you've been born. And finally, He got some of your attention as He did mine. That's what it was. And a lot of times, the way He got our attention is something happens to us. Maybe we have a wreck, or something bad takes place, or some kind of sickness comes into our life, or we get into deep poverty, or we get to the point where our nerves are going all to pieces. And then we begin to turn to seek God, as we say. But that wasn't what it was. Jesus has been on your trail all the time. Not only that, He's not only pursuing you, but the Bible said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. Whereas that little thing God let come on you to turn you around to seek God, to draw nigh to God, drawing you by His Spirit, at the same time that crushing impact that came down upon those that are without, it killed them, it destroyed them, and they went to the grave. Whosoever falls upon this stone shall be broken, upon whomsoever it falls, it shall grind into powder. Again, someone would say, well, why then should I live right? Why should I do these things? How can you help it? It's your nature. Your nature. You have the nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that went about doing good, seeking His Father's will, doing always the things that please the Father. How else can you do? What else can you do? If you are a predestinated seed and a son of God, what else can you do but come to the Father and recognize Him as your loving Father, as the prodigal son did, even though you might have been prodigal to that extent? What else can you do except live a holy and a godly and a pure life? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I see people making this effort. I know that. You see people slip back away too, don't you? You see them seek it with repentance, with tears. But you see them become hard and callous and don't care, and go back and do the evil things of the world. Are you listening, folks? You see people make a special effort. Isn't that right? But a few years later, though they look like they live so perfect, you find out they go back out. Why did they do that? The Bible said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But see, there were spots and there were blemishes. They were those that weren't mingled by Satan to come in. They still had the love of the world in them. They still had the desire of the world. Watch them. Even though they are among you, watch what they do. Don't they go after the world? Don't they talk about the world? Don't they want to read the magazines? Don't they want to watch TV? Don't they like the ball games? Hadn't they rather joke, laugh, fellowship, and do the things of the world than to do the things of God? The Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Aren't they more interested in their hair and their face and their clothing and all these other things than God? Isn't that right? What is it? You say, but Brother Pike, they tried so hard. I know that. The Bible said, and many shall try. Not just play around, but they'll try. Said, but they'll not be able to get in. Said, therefore you strive to enter in at the straight gate and make straight paths for yourself, lest the lame be turned aside, rather let it be healed. That is to say, why do I do these things? I can't help it. It's my nature. But on the other hand, let's look at it from your side. Why do I do these things? Why should I do these things? So that I can have that faith for salvation, that faith in God, that righteousness in God? Absolutely not. It was given to me while I was yet in my sins. And even Judas, before he was born into the world, it was said, let another his bishopric take, he's a devil. Esau and Jacob, the children never having yet been born, having done no good or evil. So then, why do I do these things? I do these things so that I can strengthen my faith, beloved friend. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. I don't do these things to get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That is to say, when you hear the preacher preach the word, you believe it. That's all that you do. But I do these other things in fasting and praying to make straight paths for myself. To this extent, I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I learn His will, and I learn why I'm erring and stumbling around. And I assure my heart before God that I am elect. And it gets confidence. And then I know that God hears me. And I know that God's pleased with me. And I know I'm a friend to God like Abraham. And then all of a sudden I call on God and I believe and I don't waver. My faith has become strong. Abraham was strong in faith.
giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. And let me tell you something, folks. It's like I was telling somebody today that was talking to somebody about Jesus. And I know that this particular person really is conscientious and wants to do right and wants to know the truth. And I'm sure that their conversation was of such nature when they talked to this person. But let me tell you something. We make a great mistake a lot of times. Now, when I preach to you Bethlehemites here, or a lot of the people that hear me otherwise, it's not here. Some of you have understanding. Now, when I preach to you, I preach to you a little different. Not that I don't preach the same gospel, but I preach to you as unto they that are able to receive meat. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and evil. So then I preach to you that way. But when you go out for soul winning, when I go over into the foreign countries, I don't preach that way. See, we make the great mistake as people. We go out like this, and this is our mistake. We meet a person, and that person begins to listen to us for a few minutes. We catch their attention. And the first news you know, that person is interested in what we're saying. And that person is hungry. And that person, we find, wants salvation. And so what we do, we tell them about Jesus, and they're happy. And they're just happy and caught away. We tell them about the love of God, and they're so happy. And we tell them about the grace of God, and they're so happy. Now, this is going to sound way out. And Paul said, I speak as a fool to get a point over here. And then when we say, glory to God, he believes. He's got it. Now here's an axe. Go cut down a tree. Cut the cordwood. Bring it in. Get up and do something. I want you to think about this. A little child is born into a little cradle. Into a home. It's laying there. And the little fella has just been born. And he starts breathing. And coming to life. And you say, hey, get up there and get the axe and go cut some wood. Are you listening to me? Somebody say, are you crazy, Brother Pike? No, I'm asking you what you've been doing. I try not to do that. I'm asking you what you've been doing. This is the mistake that people make. This is the very thing that people do. They get the attention of somebody, and that's a tiny little babe. Maybe they're born again. And then they want to tell them how they need to put on the long dresses or how they should wear their clothes or they got to get rid of that, or get rid of this. Couldn't you just imagine yourself standing over a little baby saying, look, look now, there's a whole lot of things that you've got to do. You better hear me and get this straight. Can't you imagine how much you could teach him? Are you listening? Wouldn't it make more sense to take the little baby and say, oh my God, here is life. And then when he starts hollering, saying, I know what he wants. I know what he wants. You know, he wants a bottle. And you give him a little milk or drop it to a milk. Or you stick a little nipple in his mouth and let him grow and kick his little feet and hold on. Somebody said, well, I didn't talk to him a half a dozen times, Brother Pike. I know, but it took quite a number of years for me to even get my eyes open. Did you know that? It takes quite a number of years for a little baby to even get even into childhood, let alone into manhood. And then you have to teach it a little bit at a time. And you say, A, B, oh, let's start over. We say, A, B, say, let's start like this. Can you say, one? So, oh my God, oh my God. See, this is what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, he said, feed my lambs. Could you imagine jerking up a little lamb? You know how tender a little lamb is? Not a sheep now. Sometimes they even wobble when they walk. Jerking him up and making him act like a sheep. You couldn't do that, folks. I'm saying this because you're guilty of it. I know that you're guilty of it. Why not go out there and you catch their attention and tell them something about God and get them to see something about God and get them born again. Just get them born into God's world. Why not try to cuddle them and feed them with the milk of the word? Paul said, I've fed you hitherto with milk because you're not able to bear the meat. I'd choke you to death. Why not love them and try to understand them? Did you know this is what's wrong with our children? This is what's wrong with our children. This is what's wrong with some of the spiritual babes that we've had born into the kingdom here. I had a vision one time where we had so many babies, they were everywhere. I looked at, everywhere I saw babies, and they was kicking up their feet and hollering for a bottle. You know, some of my people in the vision was faithful. They were trying to give them bottles. So many little babies we had born into the kingdom of God here. See, Jesus said, feed my lambs. If you love me, use a little sense. Use a little wisdom. Folks, try to be wise. Folks, listen. You're not dealing with that old devil, the outer man, of the flesh. You're not dealing with that old devil that sits around and sucks on a stinking pipe. You're dealing with a tiny little Christ in there. A little tiny babe that's just begun to breathe. And if you don't love him, and if you don't cuddle him, and if you don't help him, he's going to die. And God's going to get you. The blood's going to be on your hands. Are you listening to me? The blood's going to be on your hands. Think it over. I had three men that took one of my babes here and killed it. And I told them, I said, you killed it. I said, and God will get you. And if you're not careful, he'll kill you. One of them backslid and went his way, and he's never got straightened out as of yet, and I hope he does. The other one turned just as wretched as he could be, even into the deep filth. The other one is dead. All three of them. You understand what I'm saying? All three of them was involved. When you kill a little sheep, you don't know what you're doing. When you kill one of God's babies, you don't know what you're doing. When you got your temper and you're so haughty and you do them things and you're going to have your way. You know, it's like I said about honey. Of course, I know this is a sore spot. It's like, oh, my God, don't do that again, Brother Pike. But here I go again. Ball games today and honey tomorrow. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I haven't said there was anything wrong with honey so far as a man going out killing a deer. If he's hungry, if he needs food, if his family needs food. I haven't preached against that. But when you just go out and kill deer for sport, and you go out and kill game for sport, and you get a satisfaction out of that, and you throw an arrow, pop an arrow into the side of something that's living and breathing, and tear its rib cage up, tear its entrails up, and it's kicking and choking, and blood is spewing out. You are a murderer. Oh, no, somebody said, yes, you are. I'll tell you what, you let somebody go out into your cow pasture and do one of your cattle like that, and you just about get your shotgun. You'd want to take his head off. So you know how merciful God is when you run out into his pasture and you do his flock that way. When the Bible said God marks the fall of a sparrow, like Grady was telling me yesterday, Grady said, it must be something wrong here about hunting that's going on. George, I said, what is it, Grady? He said, I saw hunters that went down the woods. And I believe he named some of them. Whatever he told, at any rate, he told about them. He said, and I saw them take, a doe was rolling around on her back and her two little fawns was playing. And said, these three men were standing close by and the little fawns run off out of here. And said, one of them cut down on that doe and just blowed her entrails out, I believe he said. Blowed her belly out, that's what he said. And said it was a horrible thing. And said there were some people that was close by, or some people that knew about it all of a sudden. And said they just about went berserk. See, here's the thing, folks. When there's something on the inside that is satisfied, when you pull a trigger and you blow a hole in something that's breathing and walking, there's something wrong with you. There's got to be something wrong with you. There's got to be. You say, but Brother Branham done it. I know that. I know that he done it. Brother Branham done it. You say, do you believe he loved the Lord? I certainly do. Do you believe he was a Christian? I certainly do. But I also know that Brother Branham died a horrible death. You say, well, you could do that or we could do that. I know that. But I believe he did it because of his hunting. I believe it. I really believe that. It's the thing of living by the sword. You die by the sword. And those things have to be paid for. You say, Brother Pike, I want it a little tighter than that. I want it proven to me a little more. Okay, let's say this. Lovest thou me more than all of these things? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than this fishing you're doing? Oh, yes, he said.
He looked at him again. He said, he could have said it like this. Are you sure, Peter? Oh, yes, he said. And then he could have said, but are you sure, Peter? And when he asked Peter two or three times, Peter began to know something was wrong. Now let's look at it like this. Do you believe that Jesus would take a gun and go hunting with you and blow a hole in those things? Now, do you believe it? The Bible said, follow in his steps. And I say this, if you can prove to me that Jesus will go out there and do those things, then I'll go hunting with him. I'll go hunting with him. As sure as I live in this world, I'll get me a gun. Even if Betty don't like it, I'll still get me a gun. And I'll go hunting. You know, Betty bought me a gun right after we got married and I was trying to live right. She saved up her pennies and just a little bit of money. I don't know how she ever got it together because we didn't hardly have nothing. And she bought me a gun. You know, and I used to like guns. Man, I'd go squirrel hunting. I've said this before. I would come home from work, and between the time Betty fixed supper and whatever, I'd go squirrel hunting. Or I'd go fishing. I even went fishing between the time I'd come home from work and the supper time. I just loved it. I was taught it when I was a little boy. My granddad had a little old bitty gun. Had a little old bitty rifle. When I was just a boy, I'd get that rifle and shoot crows and squirrels and stroll all over them woods. I'd just stay out there for hours and days. I loved the woods. I stayed in it just about all the time I was in the woods. Either down at the creek or somewhere. But folks, when God saved me, somebody said he didn't take it out of me. Well, he took it out of me. Somebody said he didn't take it out of me. Well, I want you to know he took it out of me. Because I mean I literally loved it. But he took it out of me. And I'll tell you something else. There's 30-fold, there's 60-fold, there's 100-fold. And Paul said, let us go on to a full reward. And if you think Jesus would do that, then I'll agree with you that I'm wrong. But you've got to prove to me that Jesus would do it. He said concerning you and I, not a hair of our head would perish. There ain't but one thing that I know that God will dip the sword in the blood. And he said, cursed is the man that holdeth back the sword from that blood. And that's that corruption of the infiltration of the flesh and of the devil. And the Bible said Jesus will make that blood run to the horse's bridle. But folks, when it comes to the innocent, when it comes to the other, he won't do it. He will let you kill. He gave a covenant for that. In the days of Noah, you can kill. God will let you kill if it's a matter of need or a matter of hunger. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes, but I felt like saying these things, so just stay patient for a few minutes. So then, what is God trying to do? He wants to get rid of the flesh. He wants to abase the flesh. Everything that you get joy out of in the flesh, everything that there's a jubilance with you for in the flesh, God is against it. God wants to do away with it. It doesn't matter what it is. If you enjoy it in the flesh, God wants to do away with it. If I enjoy boating, God wants to do away with it. If I enjoy sailing, whatever it is, whatever it has to do with in the flesh, God is a jealous God. And he said, I want every thought that you think, every thought. I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less than every thought that you think. I want your mind on me continually. I want every thought that you think. And you know, you think God's really robbing you. But folks, that's the greatest protection you ever got in your life. When God gets every thought, he's cut you off from the dangers. And the devil can't allure you to nothing. And then God gives you everything. Paul said, I can do all things are lawful to me. He said, I just leave these things alone because they're not edifying and they're not expedient. And so then God will give you everything. When you get to where you don't love money, God will give you money. When you get to where you don't love the things of the world, God will give it to you. God will give it to you. And I'm going to say this. I'm not going to close yet. You might as well hold up a few minutes. Some of you that's so carnally minded, you're pressing me in the spirit, but you might stop. Just make me preach another 30 minutes. So, let me say this. A lot of people that lean on Brother Branham about this. There were some people that followed Brother Branham that instead of turning out to be Christians, they turned out to be hunters. But let me say this. William Branham many times went to the woods to get away from people. Just so he could go out there in the woods and talk to God. Somebody said, now there you are, Brother Pike. There you are. So you understand me now. No, I don't understand you because you don't go out there to get away from people and you don't go out there to get in the woods. You go hunting. That's what I know. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what you talk about. When I ease up on you, you're talking to somebody, you're talking about hunting. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. That's what you talk about. That's what you think about. That's what you boast about. Whether you got 2 points or 5 points or 10 points or no points at all. So, I said that to say this. Not that I'm against those things in the sense that there's a time and place for everything under the sun. But I am saying this one thing, and I stand by this one thing, that when you have a hollow spot that's not filled with Jesus, and you can fill that thing with something of the world, you're lacking that much in Christ. When you can work all day on a job, every day of your life, and when you get a few minutes off, instead of fellowshipping with the brethren or being with the brethren, you go hunting or you go fishing or you go buying or you go riding or you go talking or you go visiting. All these things. Somebody said, that hunter, that's the way to get them, Brother Pike. You know why you feel like that? Because you don't like hunting. You'd rather eat. You're too lazy to hunt. The man that hunts at least has an advantage over you. You find a man that hunts and almost without fail, you'll find he's a smart man. He's a working man. Find a man that won't hunt unless he's got God, he's lazy. And then, of course, some jog and some lift weights and some do all kind of things, you know. But I'm just saying this. Some people, you can't mock the hunter. He'll hunt all day and then you'll fuss because he didn't give you part of what he got. Because you're over the restaurant eating everything that you can get that they did kill. Does that make sense? See, so we've all got our faults. We've all got our shortcomings. I'm not preaching against hunters. I'm preaching against sin. I did say that Esau lost his birthright hunting. But that didn't mean hunting was bad. Because a lot of people hunted and didn't lose their birthright. But I'm just saying God is trying to tell us something. All right, I could go on and go on. But I just wanted to get this over to you tonight. That God is trying to get rid of the flesh. We've got to get rid of the flesh. We've got to get rid of the flesh. Standing around shooting guns and talking about guns is just as bad as somebody just popping bubble gum and doing nothing else. As long as the policemen have this place up here to shoot, they come out there with a regularity. I've watched them. They come out there and pop guns all day. As long as they're popping guns and got that on their mind, someday they're going to pop somebody because that's going to get a hold of them. That's a spirit. Someone was telling me a few days ago they got them a gun game going now. They got them some kind of a association where the police and all of them get together and do their shooting, you know. And probably we're paying for the shells. But anyway, I see this way. And I know you'd like for me to shut up. You think I done said all I need to say, but I ain't through yet. So then, your flesh, you're going to have to get rid of it. You're going to have to do a little fasting. You're going to have to do a little praying. You're going to have to do a little doing without. I went the long way around with this message so that I could let you know that salvation is not in works nor in anything that you do good concerning your flesh. So that Satan couldn't blind you so I could hem that weasel up. Amen. And he wouldn't have no way to get out. So then, folks, God expects us to put the flesh down. He expects us to sacrifice the flesh, to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. He expects us to get away from the worldly things and pimpering and pampering the flesh, laughing and talking and joking and eating and drinking and going after the things of the world. He expects us to pray, to seek God and to talk about Jesus and to fellowship and talk about world evangelism and feed the hungry and the poor. And if anything have any virtue in them, anything be holy, anything be godly, he wants us to keep on till all of our mind is completely swallowed up to where we can say we love you with all of our heart and all of our minds and there's nothing else in there. All right, we're not going to go any farther. This is enough. If you give the earnest heed to it, if you've taken heed how that you hear it, heard, then you'll be okay. If not, you'll let these things slip. And soon you'll be back to the same path. The same path. Remember those things. Those things, beloved friend, that is the love of the world. Those things are of the world. They're of the world. And that is the love of the world. And you've got that much of the love of the world in you. If you love your face and you love your hair and you love your body, whatever your mind is on, whatever your mind is on, that's your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's your heart. So whatever you've got your mind on, then that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You've got that much of the love of the world in you. I'm going to say this in closing. I don't preach these things a lot of times to people elsewhere. It depends on the kind of spirit I pick up in a community or in an area where I'm at. So I don't preach these kind of things. You say, well, why in the name of reasoning, Brother Pike, do you preach it to us all the time? Because this is the perfecting of the church. We are talking to the church. We're talking to God's people. We're talking to a headship in a lot of cases. And we're talking to them that are coming into perfection, which is the church. When I go out yonder, it's like the babes. I don't do nothing but preach the gospel, the love of God, and the blessings of God. And that is exactly why God allows these gullible evangelists to run from one end of the country to another, because there are a lot of lambs out there, and them talking about the good things of God, even though they savor the things that be of the flesh, God knows that they are, Paul said, whether preaching for contention or otherwise, the gospel is being preached, whatever their motives and purposes are. So God lets them go, and He will, until a certain time, and then He'll do away with all of them, except those that are really preaching the truth. All right, let's stand together. I hope that this can benefit you or do you some good, because that's the way I intend it. Pray for me in the event that I do go down to the boat tomorrow to move it. I only go to the boat because I want to use the boat for God. And it's an investment for God. And God gave it to us just like you drive your car and fix your car and go in your car. If the boats and the planes, if we don't get those things in line to where we can use them for God, I'm patiently waiting. If not, every one of them will be sold or give away to the work of God or somebody that will use it. Every one of them. I wouldn't want to lay on my deathbed should that ever come. I wouldn't want to do that and own one thing that wasn't for the purpose of Christ. You say, Brother Pike, do you believe that we ought to do everything just like Christ, just as near as we possibly can? Say, oh, I know a whole lot of things Jesus wouldn't do. Anything that the Word of God describes, anything that the Word of God commands, that is what God is doing. That is God the Word. That is what God is doing. So, well, I don't think God would marry. You married, didn't you, Brother Pike? You know, we'll just put this thing to the test. Somebody says, and we'll see how far you go with Jesus. Well, there's men that didn't marry, Paul, a number of others. But then if you marry, do you sin? No. Lord wouldn't marry. Well, the Bible said He's got a bride. He's coming back after. And He's going to have a marriage supper. Sounded like He did. And He was the one that told us to marry. And the things that it's brought about by marriage. Jesus was the one that said multiply and replenish the earth. Paul the Apostle, when he spoke about marriage and that which pertains to them that marry, he was the one that said defraud not one another, else it be with consent. And then come together lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. He was the one that said it. How far does it go being like Jesus? On and on and on. You can be like Jesus. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways and He'll direct your path. There's not anything that you can't do or that you do. Anything that you do, if it's the right thing, there's Bible for it. And there's not anything that you are robbed of as in life that God has given you. Not anything. Not anything. I'll withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before me. Comes to money, I'll make you rich. Add no sorrow. Abraham was a great prince. He gives you everything, beloved friend. So when the devil comes cunningly to you and say, Brother Pike says he this, and Brother Pike says he that, and this man said thus, and that woman said thus, but I know something. You don't know something as you ought to know, and that is that you're ignorant and don't know what's going on. Because if you do know and you walk with God, He will carefully reveal everything to you to where the devil doesn't pull anything like that on you. And you know you're still walking with God and still doing the things of God, still loving the Lord, and He's still loving you. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. You know, I remember so well, I was talking to the Lord a long time ago, and I said, Lord, I said, how is it? I said, now, some men marry and some men don't marry. I said, I guess there's Paul, he didn't marry, and there's Elijah. I said, them great and mighty men. I said, them other men that married, I guess they just don't obtain unto them great men. That was at the time when God was revealing to me. I heard something say justice, clear. Said, I thought, well, there's Peter, he was married. Paul, he wasn't. And I heard something just as clear say, who was the father of the faithful? The thought was Abraham, Paul. I thought, no. I thought the father of the faithful, that was Father Abraham. And then something said, was he married? So see, marriage, just like works, it don't have anything to do with it, folks. That don't have anything to do with it. Glad to have Dwight with us tonight. Sometimes sheep get lost off, but they're still sheep. And they know the master's voice. Dwight's been out of church for a good bit. I told somebody the other day, I said, Revelation shows you'll be coming. But somebody told me on the job, I talked to one of my children that had been working out on the job with Dwight. Said, you know, I said, Dwight's the same old feller. Said, he ain't changed. I said, he hasn't. Said, no. Said, that Dwight still sings sacred songs. Said, he's just the same as always. See, that's the thing, folks. People may stumble and even go far enough to, you know, they get into the wrong things, but they still might be a sheep. Still might be a sheep. I love you. I love you. That's why I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, and some of us bless God. You tell me that you feel that way. That's Brother Pike, me and you are not linked together no more. If I can't hunt, and if I can't fish, and if I can't go, and if I can't do, brother, that breaks it right there. No, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is with my brethren here. They'll get a little upset at me, and they'll even go far enough to tell me. But when it comes right down to it, they'll do the right thing. I ain't worried about it. Let's sing this again. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus. Sweep over my... Jesus said, lovest thou me more than all of the world, all of these things? Feed my lambs. If you love me more, if you love me more, then Peter, don't be out here fishing. Don't cause me to have to come back out to the lake looking for you. Don't do that. I've been to that lake. For I have anchored my soul in God's heaven. Alvarez. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, sometimes you might go fishing, sometimes you might go home. And I don't think you've sinned against God, but when it gets to be an obsession and a regularity and a part of your life, you're in trouble, folks. God is a jealous God. He's jealous, I tell you right now. You put anything in your mind, he said, every thought in subjection and obedience to Christ. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Now, if you put anything else in your mind, you're going to run into problems with him because he's jealous. You know, there's some men that are jealous. I'm jealous of my wife. I'm jealous. Not crazy, you know. So I say, jealous is as cruel as the grave. Yeah, I know, jealousy like Cain and Abel. Jealous of somebody's prosperity, jealous of somebody's blessing. Anybody's got any sense, they'll be jealous of their wife. And if she's got any sense, she'll be jealous of her husband. That's a godly jealousy. To be like Jesus, he said, I'm jealous. So to be like Jesus, you've got to be jealous. I'm jealous over my thoughts. I'm jealous over my body. I'm jealous, Paul said, over you with a godly jealousy, that I might present you to Christ as those without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, as a spouse to one husband, as a chaste virgin. Now, God wants us to realize that he's a jealous God, and he'll burn with the fire of his indignation. You know, while you're working on the job, nobody don't need to come down to your house and sit down at the table and your wife fix tea cakes and they sit and drink coffee and eat tea cakes. Oh, somebody said, things like it don't bother me. That's because you're ignorant. Whew, I'll get a repercussion out of that. Somebody somewhere will hear that. I said, that's because you're ignorant. Anybody that wasn't ignorant, it would bother them. If I come home and my daughter is sitting with somebody and I don't know nothing about it and that thing ain't allowed for right, and she's sitting around, that is when she was at home, I didn't like it. I wouldn't know what was going on, especially my wife. Somebody said, ain't no need to bother about that. My husband, he gets his breakfast up yonder all the time. Him and that girl talks. I know. I know a lot of them that went off with the girl on the corner too. And today she's the wife and the other one's not. It's like a minister in the Carolinas that you're familiar with. I went there to warn him. He just went down to a little store. And the girl down there just going to get a loaf of bread. And she told him a sob story. And it wasn't long after that. He pitied her so much that the next thing he had his arms around her. And the next thing they were gone together. The next thing he forgot about his wife and children. The thing that has wrecked America and the world today, that's taken away the virtues, is women working on jobs and having to fight men off. And the dirty, filthy talk of those dirty, filthy men. I hope you hear me, whoever you are. I said, your dirty, filthy mind and your dirty, filthy mouth around somebody's wife and somebody's daughter. One day God will pull your unruly tongue out of your mouth and he'll teach you some manners. And I know this, I know there's some dirty, filthy women, dirty, filthy minds, and men can't stay away from them. They're dirty as they can be. Even men are taught more so than men. But I do say this, the man will be blamed with it because you are the stronger vessel. And all this thing about going to war and the woman has to work to help make the You know, the war is successful. It's wrecked. It's wrecked America, folks. The three major things, I say this over and over so everybody can hear it wherever. The three major things that have wrecked America is education, the medical world, and military. They have literally exposed and made a mess of everything that's decent. Until God looks down and says, there's none good, no, not one. All of them's gone astray. All of them. Let's just lift our hands up together. While we're standing here tonight, I want you to know that I love you. To them that I speak to, I love you. Maybe never having seen you, I still love you. I appreciate you. I want to help you. I'm trying to tell you the truth, not to be your enemy, but to tell you the truth, that you might be saved in the day of the judgment, and that you might have good understanding. The Bible said all of them that are born of God, they are of a good understanding. And I want you to be of a good understanding. God wants you to have a good understanding. And I tell you this, hating even the garment that's spotted with the flesh, despising it, pulling them out of the fire, saving some. Know that if you convert a man, you save a soul. So, while we're all standing listening, I'm going to ask Brother John Jameson to come up and dismiss us. And while you're thinking, folks, upon these things, think on me when he's well with you. Joseph said, think on me. And a lot of people, the little children that's in the dust, little bellies swelled and they're dying, widows that need help, so many people that are desiring God. Honey, you can come on down to the altar if you want to come to the altar. You don't have to wait on anybody else. You don't have to wait till Brother Pike asks you. The altars are open. Pick up these little children's spirits sometimes and they won't come. They're waiting for somebody else to go and they don't know how to conduct themselves. They feel the fear of God. I was looking at some pictures today, and numbers of pictures I looked at was my little folks. Their little faces with all kind of expressions, their hands up, loving the Lord, and just such beautiful expressions. The little eyes closed. Just some of them with their hands just as high as they could get them, praising the Lord. Out of the mouth of babes, God hath perfected praise. While Brother John comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to think on these things. I was so glad to see Brother Larry Keyes come the other night. Larry came and he came down to the altar. And I was so glad. I love Larry. He's very dear to me. And I was glad to see Larry come. I tell you what, let's do, folks. Just before John dismisses you, the Lord just quickened something to me. You need to come to the altar tonight. I was just going to dismiss you and let you go home. Sometimes you press me in the spirit and I try to be congenial so as not to bother you. And you wasn't pressing me then in the spirit. That's not why I called you to the altar. But the Lord let me know that you should come to the altar. You know, say, Brother Pike, what does this mean, just coming down here standing before the altar and you talking with us or praying with us? You just don't know how much it means. I remember Brother Oral Roberts, when he was mightily anointed of God, a lot of times he would give the altar call and he'd say, people, if you want my prayer, come and stand before me. The minister has the power to bless. He has the power to curse. And I love you. And I wouldn't curse you for nothing. Not anything. I don't want to curse you. I want to bless you. But there is such a thing as him having the power to bless you or curse you. I want to help you. And I tell you this again, you're great and mighty people as long as you're God's people. Great and mighty people. But without Christ, you're nothing but something to be thrown into the dirt for the worms to eat. That's all, folks. That's all. Just something to be thrown into the ground. But to love Jesus, to be like Jesus, to walk with Jesus, it makes you mighty gods. It makes you eternal to where you can never die. You pass from death unto life by the death of the Lord Jesus. And folks, this thing is real. You need to get to thinking like this. Not just words, but you need to say within your heart, my God, I'm a God. Jesus Christ has made me a God, and a God is something that can never perish. He said, but I just can't think like that. Well, I tell you what, you missed it. If you hear the word of God and you can't believe that, when faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God, it means you missed it, folks. Ye are gods. Ye are gods. You die like men, generation after generation, because of the lack of knowing this and the lack of believing it. And as you come to know and as generations come to understand, after a while, they won't even be able to put you in the ground. They can't put you in the ground because you won't be dead. You can't die. They won't be able to put you in the dirt, under the dirt. This is the truth. It's absolutely the profound truth. So, while our brother is coming to dismiss you tonight, I'm asking you to remember me, pray for me, think on these things. Think on these things. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. If anything be lovely, if anything be pure, think on these.